In light of the 4th of July, maybe some of the news you've seen lately and things like that, I thought this fit perfectly. Some of it's me, some of it's some other guys, some of it is President Lincoln, believe it or not. And even Gary Fallison, if you remember him, Far Side. Anyway, one of the Psalms today is about remembrance. And that's what we do when we have communion. We had communion the other night, but it's about remembrance today. And it's almost a duplicate of one of the Psalms we've already read. So you thought you could miss that one a couple weeks ago? Well, guess what? No, but millions of ungrateful Americans today, it's spreading. Towards leaders, towards the flag, towards the country, towards veterans, soldiers, towards their freedoms. Liberals, Hollywood, athletes, youth, or basically a spoiled group of, can you call them Americans? Wait, don't they remember? Years ago, seeing one of the Far Sides, a dog had a friend over. The dog was showing him his trophy room, and on the wall he had his plaques. He had a couple of cat heads. And a couple of bird heads, and then there was a hand, and it said, the hand that fed me. And I thought, that's the one. That's the one that you watch in the headlines, you watch in these athletes, you watch in these actors, or whoever they are, these activists, these liberals mainly, you know, hey, it is. They have contempt for our country. My thing is, then go somewhere else, because this is the best it's going to get. Well, what a fascinating contrast. Last week I saw, you know, pictures of a man and his infant daughter tragically drowned trying to get to this country from another country. They did it illegally, but they were trying to get to this country from another country, and they died in the attempt to do it. But I thought of the many lives and the bloodshed and the tears and the sweat that went into what we call the United States today and everything like that. And it reminds me of the people who are ungrateful to the Lord, because even though every beat of their heart comes from the Lord, they're still ungrateful for it. I'm sorry, but this generation coming up now is the most ungrateful people I have ever seen in my life. And that's excluding my kids. I can say that. Because I have to live with them. No, I do have to go home. But when he says enough, it's going to be enough. And there's going to be judgment. Listen, President Lincoln reminded us of our need for thankfulness to God when he called for a day of fasting and prayer during the conflict that tore this country apart, the Civil War. If you remember, he said to be thankful. On March 30th, 1863, he wrote this. Sounds like he could have wrote it yesterday or written it. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. He's talking to the United States. He's talking to Americans. This is 1863. What is that, 153 years ago, something like 156 years ago? We have been the greatest recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Isn't that what's happening today? We think it's our own. We've done this. We've brought this country to where it is. Our own prosperity as a nation has caused us to forget the Lord, and our 16th president wanted to say that. Back then, that we're intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace and too proud to pray to the God that made us. You know, that, think of how long ago that was. I love this country, and I hate to see what people are doing to it. And more than that, I hate to see what people are doing to God, because God is why this country is what it is. There's a lot of things wrong with our country, but it's the best yet. So it's a good time to recall why we should be grateful as Americans. And again, this country was born through the sacrifices of a lot of people who went before us. So that's all I'm going to say on that. And I don't care whether you're some hotshot athlete or some big millionaire, billionaire actress or musician. I don't care. You're biting the hand that feeds you when you cut down your own country. I mean, please go somewhere else. I mean, some of those people said they were going to go somewhere else, and they haven't yet. So I'm still waiting for that. They're going somewhere, all right. Anyway. Sometimes you want to tell them. Let's start in Joshua chapter 14, please, if you turn there. I love this. This study for me kind of energizes you for one thing, especially if you're getting up there in age and that, but Joshua 14. Joshua and Caleb, you remember they were two of the 12 spies that Moses sent out from Kadesh Barnea. They're poised to go into the land and all that. They were the only two who really believed in God, other than Moses. They really believed in God because God said that he would give the people of Israel the land. He said he would. God said that, and they believed him. Why do we have a hard time with that? God said, they believed, but some just plain don't. 2 out of 12, 1 out of 6. It just about statistically fits, doesn't it? But the congregation, though, they chose to believe the other 10 spies who said, no, you know, they're giants in the land and all that. They were scared. Those 10 didn't believe in God. So right here, Caleb reminds Joshua of that story from years before. And here he is years later. Let's read verse 7. Caleb says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Let's pray. Lord, as you have said, as you have said. We have a whole book of what you've said. And Lord, we need to believe all of it. We need to believe every word of it, Lord, because it's your word, it's your promises. So Lord, I pray that today we do, no matter how young, how old we are, Lord, we believe it right to the end. Right to our last day. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit that we might understand your word, that we may abide in it and thereby be your disciples, as you said. Lord, we ask you, just give us the Holy Spirit without measure. We love you, Lord, and we just want to hear from you. So we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like this because at this point in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua dividing the promised land. The big battle is kind of over, but there's still pockets of resistance in little areas and things like that. So he's dividing the land among the tribes, and he and Caleb, they were the only original ones left from way back when Moses was still around, from 45 years ago. And as he divides this land, Joshua, here comes Caleb, his old buddy. He came to him telling him what he wants for his inheritance, the spot he's picked out. Now, Caleb could claim a condo on the Mediterranean, beachfront property if he wanted to. You know, I want a nice kibbutz there on the Galilee, Josh. That's what I want. I want to lay back and, you know, suntan or whatever. I don't know. So he could have picked the best spot he could have thought of, any place, anywhere he wanted to, for his inheritance. And Joshua would give it to him. He'd give it to him, whatever it might be. Instead, he says, give me the area where the giants still live. What? Yeah, there's still some giants up in those hills. Give me that place. I like this because this makes me wonder, do you want to be like Caleb? You like challenges. You want to be challenged. You want new frontiers. You know, you can either be a pioneer or you can be a settler. I like the pioneer attitude, but anyway, do we want the Lord to make us like Caleb? You know what's interesting? Caleb means dog. I take that as God can use anybody, can he? So, I mean, he can use a dog. And I remember, you know, we're going to look at some more Psalms today and everything. When Goliath kind of referred to David as a dead dog. I mean, God can use anything, can't he? An old man, a young boy. But here, do we want to back down from problems, or do we want to be people who realize that those things, those problems, those challenges, those mountains, those giants actually make us grow? Do we want to be that kind of person? The challenges and problems, do we realize that they're good for us? Do we? Verse 13 says, Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, or they would say Hebron for an inheritance. I'm not going to keep saying that, but Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. He was the leader of this tribe of giants. And if you want to know more about this, giants, what are you kidding me? See me after this, because they're all over the Bible, and you know what? Their remains are all over the earth, even over in Avon. Believe it or not, they've found them everywhere. But anyway, he was the leader of the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now, Arba means big and loud, and Kiriath means city. So Hebron means fellowship. So the city of the big and the loud became the city of fellowship. Now, big and loud problems cause us to go to the Lord, don't they? Big, loud problems really get our attention. They cause us to call out to the Lord. They cause us to depend on the Lord. They cause us to fellowship with the Lord, don't they? Maybe even more than when things are going good. They do. Big, loud problems. It causes us to depend on God. It drives us to fellowship with the Lord in ways we never would have otherwise. Think about it. Some of the best times you've ever had in fellowship with the Lord were bad times, hard times, problem times. And you were driven to the Lord for his help, for his fellowship, in a way you wouldn't have been if things were going great. We need to admit that. We need to see that today. So we wonder, you know, why do I have these big headaches and problems? Why do I have these trials? I thought the abundant life was supposed to be great. And I know, I wonder that too sometimes. We do. We thought the Spirit-filled life was supposed to be the abundant life. But those things bring us to Hebron, whatever. So without them, we'd get complacent. We'd get lazy, and we'd get tired. We need to admit it, too. Caleb, who's now 85 years old, says, I want to go up into the high country there. I want to go up on that mountain there. I want to climb hills and everything. I mean, I really love this guy's attitude. I want the high country, the mountainous territory, where the Anakims, the tribe of giants, they're still up there. There's still some of them up there. There's climbing involved. There's rocks to move. There's pastures to till over. And while they're doing all this, there's giants to look out for and fight. Think about that. He could be laying low down on the Galilee on the beach. I want to go up there, and I want where the giants are. There's rocks to move. I know giants to battle and all that. So I think to us, we should be aware of not letting old age creep in on us. Creep in spiritually more than physically. Spiritually. We're supposed to stay vibrant. We're supposed to stay youthful, take on these new challenges, not shrinking away from problems. Some of us get older, we want to shrink away from problems. Or ministry, either. If this ministry presents itself, and I'm not saying some full-blown, you're going to do men's retreats and speak to thousands. It could be the person next to you at work. It could be your neighbor. It could be a lot of different things. Don't shun ministry either. Don't get complacent. Don't get lazy. There is climbing to do and things. So it's the giants that keep us in Hebron. They really do. It's the difficulties that keep us in fellowship. You know, I think Caleb's story is amazing because the guy's 85 years old, which is still out there yet for me. I mean, really, really far, you know. Not really. Joshua and Caleb knew about giants. Again, years earlier, these were the two of the 12 spies who went into the promised land. In Caleb's story, we see an important lesson, really, that helps us stay vigorous spiritually, even as we age physically. God doesn't want us to fade away. He doesn't really want us to retire or to pull back. Actually, the Bible says he wants us to go from glory to greater glory. Literally, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He wants us to become deeper, stronger, better, richer in our faith, year after year till the day he takes us to heaven. That's what he desires. That's his intention. Now, Caleb, I believe he's an example to us. He's a model, really, of how to stay spiritually vibrant. In Numbers 13, 45 years before this account here in Joshua 14, God led his people to this place, Kadesh Barnea. They're poised to go into the promised land. They're getting ready. They're right there. So the people of Israel sent one man from each of the 12 tribes to check it out. The tribe of Ephraim, they sent Joshua. And the tribe of Judah sent Caleb. 10 of the spies returned saying, "We can't go in because the people, they're so much bigger than us. They're so much stronger than us. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. They're huge. No, don't do it." And the other guys are like, "This land is everything we need. God's promised it to us." But the other guys, compared to them, were like grasshoppers. So Joshua and Caleb ripped their clothes in grief, Numbers 14, and they say, "The land is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. He will delight in them if they obey him." But they don't. "He'll give it to us. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us." They are bread for us. We'll eat them up like bread. I love this, you know. They're bread for us, man. We're going to chow them right up. When others said, "We're going to get smashed and stomped," Caleb says, "No, God's with us. And those giants are bread for us. We're going to eat them up." Numbers 14:9. So at 85 years old, this same Caleb said, "I want the Anakims. Send me where the giants are. I want food. I don't want a kickback. I don't want an easier load. I don't want to retire. I want what's keeping me strong and vigorous. And it's the giants. It's the challenge. I thrive on them. It's bread." Today, I guess we say cake. Why would he say that? Because he understands that what we need isn't comfortable. What we need is challenges. We need challenges. We do. We need to stay in the Word so we can be challenged, because if we're not challenged, we get lazy, we get complacent. And I know we're tired. I get tired too, trust me. I get so tired I'm about to drop. But spiritually, we need challenges. We really do. Because the giant difficulty or that giant heartache or that giant heartbreak brings us to Hebron, the place of fellowship. Hebron was where Abraham first built an altar. You build an altar, it represents worship. Abraham was a worshiper. He goes to Hebron and he builds his first altar. Altar represents fellowship or worship. And that's what giant problems do, don't they? They lead us into that place of fellowship. They lead us to a place where we cry out to the Lord. And we call upon the Lord. And we look to the Lord and we worship the Lord too. So they bring us into fellowship. Honestly, when things are comfy, when everything's nice and cozy, we can find ourselves pulling away from fellowship. And I mean mainly fellowship with the Lord. You take it for granted. Everything's going good. I don't need to talk to him today. You know, maybe you do it. Thanks, Lord. See ya. Or, you know, whatever. But we can find ourselves pulling away from fellowship. We can find ourselves spiritually putting up our feet and relaxing, kicking back, retiring. In reality, it makes us old in our walk. It makes us grumpy. It can make us cranky, diminished. Often we're looking for or we're making up reasons to do less. We're making up reasons to avoid ministry. We're making up reasons or coming up with ideas or whatever it might be to just, "I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to fellowship today. I think I've got a cold." Yeah, that's it. You know, It happens. We're not challenged. Because in the place where I'm battling heartbreak or heartache, where we do battle in the spiritual realm, that's where we're going to be forced to get down on our knees. How often do you get down on your knees? You ever notice you're really not on your knees and everything's going great? Maybe some of you are, but you'll get down on your knees when things are going bad. That challenge is thrown in your face. Something really nails you, grabs you. The Lord really wakes you up. Maybe he uses pain to jolt you. or whatever it might be. That's where we do battle. Forced to say, Lord, I can't make it without you. We did communion Wednesday night, and I said, this is one of the things that if, as we read the text, we read the text in Matthew, we realize that as we do communion, we're affirming our dependence, total dependence on him. We really are. So the Lord says, you know what? That's why I allowed these giant situations to come to you. They're bread for you. You're going to grow. You're going to eat this up. They're actually going to make you stronger because they bring you into Hebron. I like it when you come to Hebron, Jim. We can hang out. Sometimes you don't want to come willingly. Sometimes I'll turn up the heat a little bit, and there you are. There you are. And he's saying, feed on those things. Are you weak today? Maybe you're feeling weak today. Maybe you're feeling old today, like I did when I got up this morning. You know, and it happens. It does. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when I think of bread, you know what? I think of my grandmother, my grandmother's Italian bread. She made a loaf of Italian bread like this. I'm telling you, it was perfect. On the very, very outside, it was a little bit flaky, crunchy. Then about an eighth of an inch, it was like chewy, like, you know what I mean? And you'd chew it, and then the inside was like perfect. Anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about that, but... But that's what I think of when I think of bread. I don't really eat much bread anymore, but that was good bread. But when we know that the Lord gives us bread to sustain us physically, but he also gives us that bread of these giant problems to make us strong and energetic spiritually. You know, I want to be like Caleb. I want to finish strong. And, you know, maybe you're saying, well, what about my grandmother? She was the biggest saint in the whole world, and she loved Jesus, and she's been in a wheelchair, and she can't talk, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, for the last 2 years. And you know what? The Lord's doing something inside her, trust me. He's finishing her up, getting her ready to go. There's probably more going on inside of her than a lot of people that we know. But he gives us the bread of giant problems, and it makes us stronger. It makes us more energetic spiritually. I still want to be like Caleb. I want to say I'm as strong as I was at my peak, at least spiritually. So the Lord says, okay, then I'm going to send bread your way. I'm going to send some Anakims that are going to force you to come to Hebron. That's what Jesus did too. I like what Jesus did. He provided bread for the multitude a couple times, right? One time he fed more than 5,000. He had them sit down on the grass. As we're told in Psalm 23, we lay down in green pastures. He had them actually sit down in the green grass. And there was so much abundance of bread and fish later, bread, that they took, 12 baskets of fragments left over. So each disciple could have his own basket. See, that's the plus along with ministry. God takes care of everybody. And you're working for the Lord. You're serving the Lord. He makes sure you get yours. So there's 12 baskets left over. Each disciple would have his own basket. And I could picture these guys, all that 12 of them sitting there on the hillside, facing the water, feeding on the bread. Everybody's full. Everybody's fed. What an awesome scene. But on the very same evening, if you remember, the same disciples were in a boat on the Galilee facing giant problems. Here's their second storm. The first storm, they had Jesus in the boat and they freaked out. Now they don't have Jesus in the boat and they're really freaking out. And I believe he's doing this for a reason. I'm right there, and I'm right there even when I'm a little ways away. You can't see me. I can see you. So here they are, same evening, facing giant problems. And as they fought this storm hour after hour, they're crying out things like, we're going to die. You know how we are. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It really does. Doesn't it? We're going to die. Oh, no. What are we going to do? But right then, in the middle of the giant storm, this second time, that's when Jesus, the bread of life, came to them walking on the water. If you remember, Matthew 14, 27. So in reality, when we're eating bread on the grassy hillside, we don't really understand our Savior the way we can when there's a giant problem facing us. We don't really truly understand who Jesus is in those sitting there full belly, looking at the water. Oh, isn't this great times? It's when the sea gets angry and the winds start raging and it looks like you're going to sink and there's giants all over the place. that everything seems to be sinking, that's when we hear his voice and we see his face even clearer, don't we? We really do. That's when we understand that he's our bread. And as believers, we're the most blessed people, like we read earlier, like I read earlier. Abraham Lincoln knew it. We're the most blessed people because we're the only ones who can count it all joy when various trials come our way, like James said, James chapter 1, verse 2. So we're the only ones who know that all things are working together for good to them that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. To the good of that love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't forget that part. Romans 8, 28. We're the only ones who can say there's a giant problem in my life, but I know it's bread for me. I'll eat this one up too. Because the bread of life's got my back. It's just bread. So we know every storm that the Lord sends our way will ultimately be good for us. Or do we know that? Because the bread of life was broken on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. God himself did that. God himself loved us that much. Our Lord, our Joshua, our Jesus, same name, Yeshua in the Hebrew, same name, says to us, I care deeply about you. I love you guys. I love you guys. You ever hear him just say that? He's saying that all the time. I really believe it. He's saying it all the time, but we're sort of like tuned out. Maybe we hear it more when the giants are threatening. He's saying it all the time. I love you guys passionately, and anything that comes your way is bread. It'll build your body, it'll keep you young, and it'll bring you into fellowship with me. So, as we go to Psalm 70, let's go there. As we come to Psalm 70, another guy, David. David's back on the throne. He's back on the throne after his son Absalom's rebellion and death. It's a psalm of remembrance. To remember, basically, it's a lot like Psalm 40, I believe it was. He's back on a throne. He's remembering. He remembers his trip to Machanaim, where he had his temporary headquarters. He remembers his loneliness. He remembers his flight from Jerusalem. He remembers hearing the first report of his son's death. He remembers the trip back to the palace, back to Jerusalem, back to the throne. So as he remembers, he writes the 70th Psalm. And Psalm 70 was a memorial psalm used when the people of God would relive victories. They would relive victories that even had some defeat in them. We may have won a war, let's say, but in the process, we lost a few battles. And they may be remembering like that, you know, reliving victories. Some of those victories included defeat along with them, like David's hollow victory over his sons. He had victory, but he lost his sons. So it costs something. But Psalm 70, let's read it. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. It's interesting because it begins with, make haste, hurry. And it ends with, make no tarrying, hurry. Psalm 70 is the psalm of the impatient person. Who's impatient? That's me. Usually, an impatient person is a younger person. But I'll guarantee you, I don't care how old you are, there's still a lot of impatience in you. Verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. It's more like, aha, different. Those that, you know, those that do that, you trip and fall, aha, it's that kind of a thing. But listen, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Are we doing that? Do we do that? Are we glad? Are we seeking him and rejoicing, and are we glad in him? I tell you what, there's a lot of days this week I was walking around and I know my face didn't have rejoicing and gladness on it. It didn't. As a matter of fact, people let me know, what's the matter with you? Nothing. You know how we are. But he says, and let such as love thy salvation say continually. You notice this? Continually. Let God be magnified. I think that's something we ought to say. We walk around, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let God be magnified. Can you imagine saying that to the cashier at Wegmans? Thank you. Let God be magnified. You know, Glad they're leaving. But, you know, when was the last time we said that? Maybe never. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. This is in all of us, isn't it? It really is. In this psalm, David says what we should so often say, Lord, or what we do often say, Lord, hurry up, hurry. I was saying this morning, but the Lord, his clock runs a lot differently than ours. Have you noticed this? It does. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, Revelation 22:7. And we say, Lord, that's quick. Lord, that was 2,000 years ago. But like Peter says, 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, 2 Peter 3:8. See, he is coming quickly. And sometimes we stop and think, isn't it a good thing he didn't come in 1972? Because how many people got saved after that? Isn't it a good thing he didn't come in 1985? How many people got saved after that? Isn't it a good thing he didn't come yesterday because people are getting saved today? I mean, make haste. Come quickly, we say. Think about that. So according to the Lord's clock, he's only been gone a couple days. In John chapter 11, verse 3, Mary and Martha, remember their brother Lazarus got sick, so they're thinking, make haste, Lord, don't tarry, come quickly. But Jesus didn't come quickly, did he? He kind of stalled a little bit, sort of, in our thinking. He didn't come quickly. In fact, he waited 4 days. You know, I did some research on that, and I found that the Jews thought that the Messiah would raise a dead person after 4 days. That would be a sign that the Messiah was here. Little known thing that we don't really think about. So he didn't come quickly. He waited 4 days. And when he finally arrived, both Martha and Mary said to him, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Both of them, like stereo. But Jesus, he didn't come quickly. They really didn't know, though, that a far greater miracle, a bigger giant was about to be slain right in front of their eyes. You know, they wanted this little miracle. It would have been great. He would have been healed. He wouldn't have been sick anymore. They're going to see a giant go down. They're going to see death conquered. This is a giant that the Lord is about to slay. A much bigger giant's about to be defeated before their eyes. So Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And a greater witness went out as God was really magnified there. I wonder if they were saying that. Let God be magnified. For sure. Now, Psalm 71, that was probably written by David during the rebellion of his other son, Adoniah. And David, he wasn't a young man when he wrote this psalm here. Adoniah wasn't one of the sons of his youth. This was a psalm that was used especially by the aged. This is for us older guys, okay, folks. But actually, to the young people, I remember being 18. I can remember it like yesterday. And I remember the mindset. I've got so much time ahead of me. I'm never going to hit 62. Except that's one more year. But anyway, think about it. This was written for older people, we could say, especially the aged. Notice verse 14. Verse 14. And will yet praise thee more and more. Now, this is a true fact in David's life, just like the life of anybody else who's ever walked with God for years. We can praise him more and more because of all the wonderful experiences we've enjoyed. Think of all the things. You got to think about this. All the things he's brought you through. All the blessings and all the answered prayers. Did you ever sit there before him and just think of all the prayers that he's answered? He's done so much for our family. We've been through so many things in so many places, and we didn't have two pennies to rub together, and what he did is amazing. I mean, what he'll do in our lives, what he's done in your life. This was probably written during this rebellion of Adoniah. David's getting older. You know, it's not a totally known fact that David did write this, but I think he did. I really do. But I believe we can praise the Lord more and more because of all these wonderful experiences we've enjoyed. We forget about these things. So we go back to Psalm 70 and we remember. So we can praise him more and more because of the many sins that he's forgiven. How about that? How about the sins you've done since you've been saved? I thought, after I get saved, boy, I'm not going to really sin anymore. Surprise. the sins he's forgiven because of his patience and his long-suffering and his kindness and his mercies. If we look back over David's life to the ups and downs, it's really easy to understand that when he's older, he can praise the Lord even more and more. This guy's been brought through so many things, hasn't he? Now look at verses 17 and 18. Notice in 17 the words, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth." And in verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." He didn't. He won't. Here, David's saying he's gray-headed. You know, he used to have red hair, I believe. He was ruddy. I think he had a dark red hair. I used to have hair. "Forsake me not." He didn't. "Forsake me not." He won't. So picture the old David, the old man David, looking back over his mistakes, his defeats, his victories. And we'll be blessed as we read this psalm, but this will be especially true if you've lived more years than most of us. But even though there's no identification of the human author of this psalm, verses 9 and 18, from that we know that he was an old man. But because of all the verses in Psalm 71, we find bits and pieces of other psalms, and most of those are David's. So maybe the psalmist heard what he'd already been using or what he'd already sung, and he embraced these again or as his own. It doesn't really matter who wrote it, but I really believe it was David. So this is a psalm for old age. And a lot of the things David wrote, he repeats here. It's a prayer for the aged. Verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Sometimes we think of that person who has Alzheimer's or something. Well, they're being put to confusion, and they're a saint. And again, we don't know what's really going on there. We don't. Wednesday night we read, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." And that's what keeps us from confusion. Our mind, our eyes stayed on the Lord. He'll give us that perfect peace. So if we keep our mind stayed on thee, Isaiah declares that, Isaiah 26:3. And again, confusion is not of the Lord. It's peace. He'll give us that peace if we keep focused on him. So even in old age, especially in old age, the Lord renews our minds and he will keep us from confusion. He'll give us that perfect peace. Literally, it's shalom, shalom, peace, peace. "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." There's an old age resort right there. "I may continually resort in your presence," in Hebron, in your presence, the place of fellowship. Go and fellowship with him. This morning I asked him, "Lord, recharge my batteries. I was running low this morning. I really was. I didn't sleep last night. I have no idea why. Did a lot of praying, but I mean, look at this. Whereunto I may continually resort." There's a great place for rest. "Thou hast given commandment to save me." You know what this literally means? You've promised to save me. I've called out to you. I know it's you. I know who the Savior is. I have a relationship with him. I've asked him. You have to deliver, and you did. You will. You do. You promised to save me. "For thou art my rock and my fortress." We know there's no other rock, no other rock but Jesus Christ. He's our fortress. The psalm declares, "You, Lord, are my strong habitation." It's not a matter of a different physical location. It's not a matter of a better climate or a less expensive spot. None of that. What I desire is just you. Just you. This was our whole focus Wednesday night at communion. Change our desires. Lord, we desire too much crud, too much garbage, too many weird things. Change our desire to desire you with all of our heart. And I put that challenge out. That was our focus Wednesday night. What I desire is just you. See, because if we can do that, everything else falls into place. We know that, right? We know that. "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." When we're young, we might think that when we get older, we don't have that many more battles, or we really don't have battles. But those of us who are getting older know that it ain't heaven till it's heaven, is it? I was talking to Pastor Jack Trent this morning. We were talking about it never ends the battles don't go away. They don't. Those of us who know better, we know better. And there's going to be battles every day of our lives. Even in the psalmist's latter days, he asks for deliverance. And the mistake that young people make is thinking that when they get older, the battles are going to calm down, get less frequent, get easier, things like that. Their problems will be solved. Surprise! Surprise. It really doesn't work that way, especially if you're in ministry. But getting older doesn't automatically make us wiser unless we're making the Lord our habitation, our resort, our rock and fortress. Our habitation, he's our resort day by day. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. And the psalmist says here, I've been with you, Lord, since the earliest of days. This is great if you could say this. The sooner you can get somebody saved or lead somebody to the Lord, the better. The sooner, because I think the statistics are between 12 and 14 is where most people get saved. So think about that. But he says, I've been with you since my earliest days. Remember, he was a shepherd out on that hill. And he was watching those sheep, and he was looking at those stars, and he was writing things down, and he was fellowshipping with the Lord. I've been with you since my early days. I'm so glad that the Lord was not only saving strength, but keeping power. He saved me, and now he's keeping me too. And he's been doing that for a long time. He could keep us all the days of our lives. By thee I have been holding up from the womb. You know, I like this because before he was able to understand the power that preserved him, he was sustained by it. From the womb. There was life in that womb. The life came out of that womb. There's life in that womb. There was a baby in that womb. We know all that. But he goes on here. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. You know what I think he's doing here? He's thanking God for life. Have you ever said, I wish I was never born? You know, you did the Job thing. I wish I was never born. Go back and ask the Lord to forgive you for that. Thank him that he's given you life, because now you're going to have eternal life. Now you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him forever. A lot of people are not going to experience that. We need to thank him that he first gave us this life, that he gave us eternal life too, of course. But I believe that's what he's doing. He's saying, I am as a wonder to many. You know what? Isn't every saint a wonder to the world? You should be. We should be. They should look at us and wonder. Some of us more than others. But no, really, shouldn't they? What is keeping him? Why is he smiling? Why are they up? Why do they want to pray? Why this? Why? You know what I mean? I am as a wonder unto many. And we know his story, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And again, if he does that all the day, then his mind is focused on the Lord and he's at peace. So in addition to confusion, another pitfall in growing older is complaining. If we're getting older, rather than complaining about our aches and pains or the sorry state of society, choose to talk about the Lord continually. Watch what that does to you. You'll stay in that perfect peace. But that's the way to grow old gracefully and faithfully. How can this be done? And people try to discipline their tongues and everything, but Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. So the key to changing our speech is to change your heart. Oh, how am I going to do that? By allowing the Word of God to fill it day by day. See, I could keep coming up with more and more reasons we should be reading the Word. I'm getting close to 2,000 now. Allowing the Word of God to fill us day by day. Renewing our minds. Renew your mind in the Word of God. Let the water of the Word wash your brain clean and your heart and be renewed. And if we do that, then our heart and also our words will be filled with praise. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Here the psalmist knew that even though his strength is failing, he's safe in the strong one. One. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. You know, that's the worst thing there is. God hath forsaken man. If he forsakes you, It means you've gone your whole life and you've died without Jesus. Then you're going to experience what he did on the cross because you didn't put your trust in what he did for you. You're going to have to experience hell now because you're going to take your own judgment. You could have let him do it, but you didn't do it. Cast me not off. And again, saying God hath forsaken him. I meditated on that. What if God had turned his back on any one of us? Just any one of us. After we've come to him, he won't do that. He won't do that to any of you guys. He won't do that to anybody who really comes to him. I will not forsake you. He says, but God hath forsaken him. His enemies persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. You hear the urgency in this? How often do we pray like that? When the giants are surrounding us, when the waters are raging and the waves are over our head and we're going down, that's when. But you hear the urgency. If we think life gets easier as we get older, just know that it doesn't. The enemies that mount up against us will be there till the day we die. But so will the Lord. I mean, we dwell on the problem. Oh, what am I going to do? Be over here dwelling on the Lord. All of a sudden, you start to have the perfect peace. Read his word, get renewed, speak of it, magnify him. I mean, this really works. It really works. So the enemies are always going to be there, but so will the Lord. He goes on to say, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. You notice he's toned it down a lot too, hasn't he? He's older. He's toned it down a lot. He's not saying kick their teeth in and smash them and things like that, which he was really leaving up to the Lord. But he's toned it down. And here, you know, I will hope continually in you, and I'll praise you even more for it. Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. And the psalmist, he grows older. He doesn't look back. How often do we look back? You ever notice how much time you spend in a day looking back? Look it, you will not pick a time that you can go back to and change it. So forget about that. You can't. My son and I were thinking the other day, wouldn't it be great to go back and change? I go, you can't. But wouldn't it be great if we could? Can't. Been there, done that, tried. Can't. He doesn't do that. He's not looking back at his past accomplishments. Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've earned? Do you know what I should be by now? I don't care. The Lord doesn't see that either. Maybe if you want to go back in your past and remind the Lord of your accomplishments, tell him about your sins again. No, don't do that. But you know what I'm saying? He's not looking backward. And here's another thing. You've been forgiven of a sin. Leave it back there. Don't bring it back up out of the dead, resurrect it, and put it back where, you know, you remember this one, God? No, I forgot that one. Don't you get that? We do that too. But anyways, he looks ahead. He says, I will praise you more and more for what you're going to do. How about that? You ever praise God for what he's going to do? We kind of don't think along those lines, right? It hasn't happened yet, and I'm not going to thank him for it. Why not? That's what 85-year-old Caleb said when he offered his choice of property, when he was offered the choice of property in the promised land. He didn't choose Malibu or Maui. He said, give me the mountain where the giants are. I want to stay strong by taking on new territory. Joshua 14. So what trial are you facing? What giants are looming over you right now? You know what? We're told we're supposed to embrace them. You can't change it, right? It's there. How do you deal with it? You get angry, bitter, or do we embrace them? Because as we get older, we don't want to get less radical. We do that, don't we? We're not as on fire as we used to, maybe. You ever sit there and, boy, I wish I was on fire like I was back in. Then get back on fire. What's wrong with you? Think about it. Don't get less radical. Don't witness less. Don't sleep in more. Move it or lose it. Don't shun people. Don't kick back. Don't avoid fellowship and don't avoid ministry if it's put before you. Don't. Be like Caleb. He's stronger than ever. Take the biggest thing that's got you down and prop it right up next to God. How does it look? Pretty small, doesn't it? We have to do this. And I know we're facing some big things. We're facing some big giants right now, some of us. Well, we can be stronger than ever by the way we react to it. And you know another thing, people are watching how we deal with it. How do you deal with a giant? How do you deal with the problem? Are you freaking out in the boat screaming, I'm going to die? Or are you saying, I'm going to the rock, man. I'm going to climb this mountain and I'm going to move the rocks and I'm going to battle the giants. They're bread. Behind me is the bread of life. Anyway, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. He doesn't know how long he's going to live. You know, do you ever think you're going to live for like forever and ever and ever and ever? What if we lived every day like our last? You've heard this a million times before, but we don't know when our last day will be. So don't you want to be remembered as one who magnified the Lord? Wouldn't you want to be remembered by everybody? They're doing your eulogy and they're like, he loved the Lord. Man, did he love the Lord. That's all I want him to say. Man, did he love the Lord. Okay, let's go eat. Prop me up next to the garbage. What is it? Thursday morning. And, you know, seriously, don't we want to be remembered as somebody who magnified the Lord? He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord. God, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. You know, the problem when we get older is that we want to talk about ourselves. We have so much to talk about. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did that. We talk about ourselves a lot. Not the psalmist. He didn't. He chooses to talk about the Lord even more. You know, you tend to talk about yourself long enough. You ever notice everybody disappears? You talk about the Lord, he disappears too, but there will be some who will hang around. You know, I walked out on my dad's porch. He had this big deck in the back. He was having a big party. And, oh, here comes Jim with his big Jesus t-shirt on. You know, they're all, right? They're all like, oh, here he comes. You know, no drinking, no smoking, no, you know. So I walk out on the deck, and there's my grandmother who absolutely loves Jesus. Big t-shirt, Jesus. And I'm standing there on the deck, and she's like, how you doing? I said, great. And I said, I don't think people want me here. She goes, of course they do. I said, well, watch this. Watch, Grandma. Let's just start talking about Jesus. So we did. And we got so into it, we didn't even realize what had happened. But at one point, I turned around and I said, look, nobody's on the deck anymore. 25 people just vanished. But anyway, talk about him. I'll tell you what, there will be people who are listening, because my brother, I think he was listening at the time. He ended up getting saved, and now he's in heaven. But anyway, we want to talk about ourselves. The psalmist doesn't. Choose to talk about the Lord even more. He says, oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. How important is that? To show his strength to the next generation. Are you doing that? Are your kids being raised to know Jesus? Are you talking to your grandkids? Are you doing anything with the next generation at all? Think about this. Seriously. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I think the most fulfilling ministry you're ever going to have at any age is with your own kids, your own children or grandchildren, teaching them the scriptures, talking to them of the grace of God. Tell them what God has done for you, the great things that he's done. How about teaching Sunday school? There are so many people that I know, I used to have to do this, go around and try to get people to teach Sunday school. And you know what? I know that I've spoken to at least 20 people. They were supposed to teach Sunday school, and they didn't. They chose not to. And they had the gift of teaching, and they chose not to. And, well, that's kind of up to them. But anyways, what if you taught Sunday school? Listen, friend of mine, years ago, we were just talking about him earlier. He's taught Sunday school. I think he's still teaching Sunday school. He taught Sunday school for so long that he said, even if I mess up somewhere, please don't ever kick me out of the children's ministry. I said, okay, just don't mess up, you know? And get out of the bookstore with that coffee and get down here in the worship room. But anyway, he said, I'm so afraid that if I ever get out of teaching Sunday school, I won't be in the Word like I am. I'm so in the Word. He was the kind of guy, he was the kind of teacher, he's so in the Word, so into the kids. Carrie remembers him. Carrie had him for a teacher. You remember That was his big fear. I don't ever want to be out here. I won't study the word like I do now. And I really appreciated him for that. I mean, he was the kind of guy who would call the kids up during the week. I mean, he really got into the kids. But anyways, teach. Try to reach the next generation. Do something for them. Share something with them. Maybe you won't be rejected. And if you are rejected, just move on. What's stopping us? Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Nobody. Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You know, many of us have bitter troubles. Think of Israel. You ever really look at Israel's history or think of the Jews, right, even today, past and present, the problems they've had, and we're not even to the tribulation period yet. They're going to go through horrors there too, but our God is also the God of recovery. He will revive his people. He will snatch them from the jaws of the grave. And that isn't all. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. He'll also give them honor and a place of reproach and surround them with comfort. I will also praise thee with the psaltery. Even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. With music, he's saying, with my instrument, always in truth, the words I sing, the things that I'm praising truth, I'll use my voice, and it'll only be to you that I worship. Here's the theme for worship people right here, right? Worship people. With my music, with my instrument, always in truth, in the word, with my voice, only to you, and with my heart too. If you've got all that going on, you should be a worship person. You should lead worship. And here, either at the end of our lives or when Jesus comes back for us, what a great day that's going to be when we are at last with him. Why can't we celebrate this now? This will, like, pump you up. Get focused on him so much and start thinking about heaven. Think about your last breath on earth. You open your eyes in eternity. It's Jesus. That's the first thing you're going to see. And what's he say? My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. And my soul, which thou hast redeemed. You know, his lips, his soul, and his tongue. He says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. I mean, if you're focused on Jesus, as Isaiah 26:3 says, focused on him, you have that peace, and you're speaking about him all the day long, you've got it really going on. There's peace again. It's an all-day focus he's talking about. For they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. You know, I was thinking about this. Goliath, Saul, Absalom, Ahithophel, Adonia, Edom, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines, just to name a few in David's life, were all brought to a shameful end. I could go on with that list. Try doing a list of all the people that were eliminated because they were David's enemies. God was faithful. He was really faithful. He brought them to a shameful end. The enemy will be done in. He will be wiped out. We can look forward to this too. Leaving us to praise our King all day long. If you think that sounds boring, to praise the Lord all day long, then you better really think about that because that's what you're going to be doing in eternity. You know why? Because you'll want to. You know why? Because when you see him, you won't be able to help it. It's going to be so awesome, you won't stop worshiping him. Think about that. We'll worship our King all day long. So, after all of that, Warren's going to lead us on a 5-mile run. Right? We're pumped. We're ready. Let's just stand and pray. We're getting old. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray seriously that no matter the giants or the problems or the trials, we keep our eyes focused on you. And Lord, we do keep that right attitude as you renew our minds in the word, as you transform us, Lord, to be more like your son, Jesus. Father, I pray and thank you for all that you've done in our lives. No matter how old we are, Lord, we can look forward to being with you. We can look backward at the good things, at the things you've done in our past, Lord, to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to heal us. Lord, help us to look to the future, though, and praise you for that. Father, we do look to the future right now. We ask you to bless the food that we're about to receive. We ask you to bless the fellowship we're about to enjoy. And Lord, thank you for this beautiful sunny day you've given us. I pray that you just bless this flock throughout the week and you present us with opportunities, Lord, to share the things that we've heard and talked about and meditated on today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.